Amen. Very good. Well, let me invite you to turn with me again to 1 Peter chapter 3. You know that's where we are. We've been there for quite a while now. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. If you could turn there in your copy of God's Word and also stand with me this morning as we read these verses together. The Apostle Peter writes this beginning in verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning you probably recognize that we're continuing on in the same passage. And for the past few weeks, we've been discussing together what is known in Scripture as a kind of domestic code. Think of a coin again for a moment. That a coin, even though it is one unified piece of metal, it has two sides to it. And these are two sides of the domestic code that we have been discussing. Now, previous weeks, we've thought of the way that masters and servants are to work together, that servants are to submit to their masters, and masters are to lead their servants with love and honor. And then we have, for the last few weeks, actually the last 2 weeks, we have been thinking about husbands and wives as we think about two complementary sides of the same coin. We might call it headship and submission, following and leading. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, for the last 2 weeks, as someone said earlier, the husbands have had an opportunity to elbow their wives along the way because the focus has been on being godly wives. And what does that look like? How does that happen? We've thought of wives who are willing to submit or follow their husbands even when their husbands are unreasonable because they have entrusted themselves to a God who takes care of them. Last week, we thought about these wives who are able to follow their husbands. They're able to live as godly wives because they have been given a great inheritance, a great legacy, that they follow along even as daughters of Sarah, who followed Abraham through difficult and trying times. And today, we come now to talk to the husbands. So it's the opportunity for the wives to elbow the husbands. But this is not without real challenge. These past few weeks have been challenging weeks because these have been texts of Scripture that have often been misunderstood. They've often led to a lot of contention and strife because of the language. You can probably remember, if you've been here, some of those things that we've read, even the word submission. We read about Sarah obeying Abraham. We read about her calling him Lord. Those are all things that sent all kinds of alarms off and flags up in the minds of a lot of people. And this week is no different. I wonder if you've seen the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, when Indiana Jones and his father are looking for the Holy Grail. They want to find the Holy Grail because they believe that if they can drink from it, they will have eternal life and there will be great reward. And you may remember something that I am thinking of as I think of these 3 weeks that we have been working through these challenging passages, is there were three challenges that he had to go through. One was the penitent man will stand, and he had to come to a narrowing of the rocks as his father had been shot. He needed this life-giving water, and so he had to discern and decipher the clue and to roll through these spinning blades that jutted out from the rocks suddenly, and he makes his way through, and then he comes to this invisible bridge, and he must take kind of a leap of faith onto this invisible bridge to go across this long canyon. And finally, he reaches this room full of chalices. And he has to choose which is the true one, even though they're all mixed up together. And if he's to fail at any point, the consequences would be disastrous. But if he makes his way through, the rewards would be great. In a similar way, these passages have served this purpose, because they are challenging passages to talk about marriage and to think of things that seem very foreign in our culture, in this country, and in others, seem very foreign to modern minds, that wives would follow their husbands and that they would love them and help them and they would take a role of following while the husbands lead. Those are foreign things. These are dangerous things. These are blades shooting out from the rocks. These are invisible bridges. These are chalices that if you drink from the wrong one, it will put you to death. And so we're praying by God's grace that he would help us to navigate these challenges, because we need to remember that in the end, the reward is great. So we want to get to the bottom of what we're reading here in this domestic code. You may notice, as we've looked over these past few weeks, that we've had 2 weeks dedicated to wives, and we only have 1 week dedicated to husbands. And even today, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, so it means that this sermon, hopefully, will be somewhat abbreviated so that we have enough time to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So that may be a curious thing to you. I think just to say from the start, the only reason I think that is because Peter has been concerned from the beginning a bit more with those who are submitting, those who are in this difficult, challenging role of submitting to other leaders who may not always be reasonable. I think he gives double time to the wives for that purpose. But still, there's a specific interest in the husbands. He's concerned about the husbands, and you're going to see it again. Here's drinking from the chalice, some more of this language, which we'll get to in a moment, when Peter refers to these wives as weaker. These are, of course, alarming words. They send off, again, all types of alarms, but we want to be careful to work our way through here. I thought it might be helpful, because this is not the only time that we read of this domestic code in Scripture. It might be helpful for us to look at two others. So if you want to turn there, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. We'll just read verses 18 and 19. I want us to be able to see some of this two-sided coin, this complementary view of husbands and wives being two sides, though different but equal, in this thing called Christian marriage. Here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "Wives, be subject," or submit, or follow with honor. "Be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord," in a godly way. "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them." And then the domestic code continues with children and parents. Well, here's another passage that you can also turn to. It's not far from Colossians, Ephesians chapter 5. Another one of these helpful passages here talking about wives and husbands, starting in verse 22. The Apostle Paul here writes, "Wives," he says it again, "be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." You're seeing that great picture of the gospel that we want to see playing out in all Christian marriages. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh," that is, someone in his right mind never did this, "but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." Two other great passages that speak to the same issue, the same struggle, the same complementary challenge of husbands and wives playing out this beautiful picture of the gospel on the stage of life, one following with honor the other, and the husband leading with love and care the way that Christ has loved the church. More on that in a moment as we work our way through here. Of course, it's also at this early moment this morning good for us just to note that this is not just about husbands and wives. This is about all Christians who face these opportunities to either lead or follow all the time. And there's much for us to learn. So we don't want to zone out or forget what's going on here simply because we don't think it applies to us. It does. So let's look at verse 7 to begin with, and we want to notice first that Christian husbands honor Christ by honoring their wives. We have another great challenge here with the language of this verse, but I hope that we will see, hopefully as we have in past weeks, that there is nothing alarming at all about this language, but it is quite rewarding, it is quite wise, it is quite right when Peter says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way." Now you'll notice that all throughout this chapter and others, Peter has used this language of "in the same way." He's drawing attention to a pattern of life that ought to be normal in local churches, ought to be normal in Christian relationships, and in particular relationships that have to do with that domestic code of two parties living together in a way that glorifies and honors God. He says, "You husbands, in the same way. Now, there's something different here that we want to note. When he talks to husbands, the verb that he uses is live, not submit. So it would not be true, given this passage and others, it would not be true to say that the scriptures teach a kind of mutual submission, in that sometimes wives submit to husbands, and other times husbands submit to wives. Sometimes wives lead, and sometimes husbands lead. Because that would completely pull apart this picture that we have of following and leading, of two roles that work together. We would not find this mutual submission, but we find something even better. We find something that's important for us as modern Christians in the United States, even in this world, to take seriously and grasp. Because if you haven't noticed, I'm sure that you have, that everywhere we look, in every edition of the newspaper, on every news broadcast, on every radio station, in every Supreme Court decision, we are seeing a systematic attempt to remove all distinction between men and women so that there is no difference. There's no difference in dress. There's no difference in desire. There's no difference in function and role. There's no difference in purpose in life. But what we see here is not a removal of distinction, but a highlighting, a rejoicing, a glorifying of God by God's distinction that he has made between men and women, putting them together, fitting them together into that perfect two-sided complementary coin that is invaluable. It's invaluable to the church. It's invaluable to husbands and wives. And it is, in God's wisdom, it is the right way. And we want to know what this means, and we want to work through this challenging language, and we want to find that reward in the end. And I pray that we'll do that this morning as we read these words. You husbands, in the same way, live. Live with your wives in an understanding way, or according to knowledge. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Again, we've said it a number of times over the last 2 weeks. We are absolutely dismantling and disproving any sense, as we work our way through these verses, that this is intended to demean or marginalize or silence women, to hold down the Christian wife and to put her in a position of slavery. May it never be. We are seeing over and over again, as we see it again here, that there is a great, eternal, godly concern for wives, even to say things to these husbands, even to put things upon them that are challenging and difficult, yet for their wives' own good. Here is one of them, that these husbands are not taking advantage of their wives. They are not abusing their wives. They are not enslaving and bossing their wives. They're living with their wives in an understanding way, as with knowledge, according to the knowledge that they have. Now, this is a moment when we should pause, because I really think that this is the center of the verse. I think that this is the center of the passage when Peter speaks to husbands. I think that if we really want to know what he's saying to husbands, we need to cling to this language of in an understanding way. Because he is telling husbands to delight in their wives, to truly know their wives, and to live with them in a way that takes all of that truth, all of that knowledge, all of that concern, all of that delight, to take it all into account, that God may be glorified as they live with their wives in an understanding way. Now, I was curious as to what the internet might say if we were to ask it the question, what do wives wish their husbands knew? Or what do women wish men knew? Because maybe that would give us a clue. Of course, there's an endless list of books written to try to decode women, I suppose, or wives, or however the authors want to put it, so that men can understand. That seems to be a difficult thing for men to understand. How many men have you heard say, I just don't get women. I can't figure it out. What does she want from me? Well, if you ask the internet, one popular men's magazine will report this and many other things, some of which I would not say from the pulpit, certainly not in mixed company. What should men know about their wives? Number one, they should know that the small things count. Absolutely true. They should know that chivalry is not dead. Absolutely true. Don't be a man, baby. Absolutely true. Listen to us and take an interest in us. We hear a little shadow, a little shade of what we're reading this morning. Absolutely true. Notice the small things. There it is again. That's gotten double press in the list. The small things count. Number six, don't use toilet humor. Take care of your hygiene, as if that's not obvious. Don't forget our anniversary or my birthday. Respect us. Absolutely true. You can't live without us, is number 10. And I would say that that is absolutely true. These are all true. This is what the world will say if you ask them, what should husbands know about their wives or men about women? But what I want you to see is that when Peter talks about living with wives in an understanding way, it's not just about the logistics. It's not just about communication, though that's important. It's not just about valuing small things or remembering birthdays and anniversaries, though that's all important. But there is something richer. There is something better. There is something deeper intended here. There's something more important. Live with your wives in an understanding way. It's calling us to a deeper kind of understanding, I think. Not just some basic knowledge of someone's likes and dislikes and then go along with them. But a deeper, better understanding. Listen to these words that we read here in Colossians 2, 1 through 3. And listen for the focus on understanding. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Here's the big point. In whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we have this great question being begged by us. How is it that a husband or anyone who is leading can live with someone who is following, particularly a wife, in an understanding way? Where does this understanding, where does this knowledge that he wants to live according to, where does it come from? Husbands, how do you know? How do you know how to love your wives? How do you know how to care for them? How do you know what God wants from you as a husband? Well, you can't Google that. You can't find that in a list in GQ magazine or any other men's magazine that's going to give you tips. The only place, which we read in Colossians, that we can learn real understanding for real Christian husbands is to learn it from Christ himself. This is one of those moments that we're always looking for in Scripture, asking the question, where does the gospel intersect this area of my life? And you're seeing it here. Because the truth is that no husband can live with his wife in an understanding way without the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be done. Because there are treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in Christ. There is all knowledge and total truth in Christ that cannot be found anywhere else. And in fact, as we see that this is supposed to be a picture of the gospel, of Christ leading, giving himself for his church, loving his church, and the church following and honoring Christ, as we see this picture of marriage, it is obvious that it cannot be done without looking to the gospel. Now, that's what we need. We need God's revelation. That's what we've been given. Think about it this way. When it comes to understanding what is true, it is true even in the smallest of ways in our world that we cannot understand this world. We cannot understand life without God's revelation. If you have two people, let's just make them what probably seem to be extremes, a Christian and an atheist, and they stand together in the yard and they see a cat walk across the street. And you ask the atheist, what is that? What does the atheist say? Well, that's a cat walking across the street. You ask the Christian, what is that? He says it's a cat walking across the street, but they mean two entirely different things. Because when an atheist looks at a cat walking across the street, it's just an animal. It's no different than a human being walking across the street. The purpose of that animal is really meaningless. There really is none. But when you ask the Christian has something drastically different to say about that cat. Well, that cat is a part of God's creation in this world. That cat is made by the triune God, the God of the gospel, the redeeming God who does all things for his glory. That cat is walking across the street to the glory of God. That is God's cat. Drastically different definitions. You ask two people, one who trusts and sees the revelation of God about marriage, and one who does not, and ask them, What do women want? What is Christian marriage? What is a Christian godly husband? And you will get two drastically different answers. They could not be more different. And it is for that reason that we need this. We see this play out all the time. Sometimes we see organizations even use what we know as Christians to be biblical language, and yet it doesn't have the same meaning. Here's one example. One example is the Susan G. Komen Race for the Cure organization. Now, this illustration has nothing to do with the organization. Wonderful organization, working hard, raising money for a very important problem in our world. It has nothing to do with them. I'm simply pointing out that there is a difference between language based upon what it means. So when the Susan G. Komen Foundation has an awards night, they have three awards: the Faith, the Hope, and the Love Award. Now, when you hear those, if you know your Bibles, you're thinking of faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now, faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And if we keep that in context, we know what kind of love that is, don't we? That's gospel love. That's the love of Jesus Christ for his people. That's the love of God. That's the grace of God shown to people who don't deserve it. That is uniquely, specifically gospel language: faith, hope, and love. But as we see, there's nothing wrong with it. We share words all the time with all types of people. But this is simply an example of how the words that we use simply don't carry the same meaning. When they give an award that's faith, hope, or love, it doesn't mean the same thing. In 1990, there was a heavy metal band called King's Ten. And they had an album, their third album, which was entitled Faith, Hope, and Love. Yet they were adamant that they were not a Christian band. And none of those lyrics had anything to do with what you're thinking of when you think of faith, hope, and love. I also found this, the Faith, Hope, and Love Animal Rescue. They've named their organization Faith, Hope, and Love because they read it in the Bible. But listen to the description of the organization. We're a small group of family and friends dedicated to saving the lives of pets. Our name represents the faith that we have in our rescued pets. The hope that we have that one day they will find their forever home, and the unconditional love that these pets give to us. I don't know that that could be any further from what Scripture means when we read in 1 Corinthians 13:13 that faith, hope, and love are the essential pillars of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is just another example that if we're going to get to the bottom of this, we have to see it God's way. And of course, we have to have the wisdom of God, because here it comes. Are you ready? I don't know if this is the spinning blades jutting out from the rocks, or if this is the tiny narrow bridge that we could fall to our deaths if we fall off of it, or if this is the chalice that if we drink from the wrong one, we will instantly become old and die and turn to dust. But this is one of those moments when we better be careful, because here's the language. You husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Can you imagine if this was read in public? Can you imagine if this was read at the beginning of a Supreme Court hearing about biblical marriage? The gasp. Can you imagine the headlines? This is all that Christians ever want to do, is try to make women weak. But we need some real wisdom, especially if we're going to understand this in a way that makes the most of the gospel. Let's see if we can't do that now, even though it's a challenge. When Peter says that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way, it means that they are to really know them. They are to know many things about them. They are to know the things that Google can tell them. But they are also, more importantly, to know the things that God tells them. They are to understand what their wives are going through. That's why we spent some time last week thinking about Sarah and seeing her legacy, that she was a great godly follower of her husband through many hard times. We need to understand from God's perspective exactly what wives are going through. What is their position? Because they have a challenging position. Again, this is why I think Peter talks to wives twice and husbands once, because there's much at stake for them. Some who have commented on this passage would simply put it in three C's: consideration, chivalry, and companionship. And I think those are fine. I think it's fine for us to think of those, and there's many other things that we can think about this. You could see these three play out in this passage. Live with your wives in an understanding way, with consideration, as with someone weaker since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, chivalry, and of course, praying for them, being true companions. But I think that there's something else here for us to see. Of course, it is true, and we can acknowledge it here, that women are, as women, partners who are weaker. Now, hold the judgment for a moment when you hear that. It is no strange thing to see that, as a general rule, there is a physical difference among women. Unless, of course, as I saw online the other day, Christian Rhodes, who's 5'8", 220, full of muscle, is the world's strongest woman. And she can deadlift 520 pounds. That is a strong woman. And in that case, I think we would have to give some nuance to say that she would most likely not be the weaker partner. Someone who is weaker. But as a general rule, there is, of course, this difference. There is this distinction that God has made. It is a biological distinction. And this is, in part, what Peter has in mind. Husbands are to think of their wives this way so that they will be motivated to care for them, to love them, to be gentle with them, to watch out for them, to protect them. This is very, very important, to recognize these things and to live according to knowledge. But I want you to see that I think there is something else here. I don't think that it is just about physical makeup or arm strength or deadlift weight. I think it has more to do with the calling that God has placed upon godly Christian wives, that they are in the position of following. Their responsibility is to follow, and that puts them in many ways at the mercy of the one they're following. Of course, we all know about this as people who are responsible to follow all types of people. And I think this is really at the heart, and this is really what Christian husbands need to think about when they read this passage and they consider what does it mean to be a godly husband, is to see that wives are in the position of submission. And husbands can make that easy, or husbands can make that very hard. And this is why Peter says that those husbands are to show them honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life. There's certainly no inequality here. They're fellow heirs of the grace of life. They have both been made in the image of God. They are equal in that way, but different. At the same time, they are heirs of the grace of eternal life if they're both Christians. And these husbands ought to think of their wives in this way. So perhaps as we come to the end of just this verse, we might even say that there is one simple question that godly husbands will ask themselves about their wives. Am I honoring my wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life? Am I living with my wife in an understanding way? Am I wanting to know everything about her? And am I wanting to live according to that knowledge? Am I the type of husband who makes following easy? Or am I the type of husband who makes following very hard? This is the great question for all Christian husbands. And if we want an answer to that, we have to look to Christ. We read the passage earlier. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's a direct correlation here between husbands and Christ. That husbands are to give their lives away. They are to lay their lives down for their wives. Could there be any greater honor? Perfect love has no one but this. He lays his life down for someone else. This is precisely what Peter is after. Boy, that also gives us, I'm sure, for those who are engaged or thinking of one day being married, that ought to give us some real pause. Because there we see that being a godly husband is not just signing a marriage certificate. It's not just saving up and buying a ring. What is it? It is dying. It is giving your life away in honor of the one that God has given you to help you. It is making following easy. and not hard. And that is an enormous, enormous challenge for husbands who are all sinners. We need great help in this. But notice this here, that these principles apply to all Christians and not just Christian husbands. The Christians even can honor one another because they have been called to a blessing. I want you to see this again. This fits very nicely with what we just read. In verse 8, Peter says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. What I appreciate about this verse is that these are not challenging terms to understand. If you understand English, you can read these terms and you can really get the sense of what this is all about. People who are genuinely living for and loving one another. The way that Christ has loved them in harmony and in sympathy with kindness and humility of spirit. But notice this. Here again, we see one of these examples in Scripture where we find out what our need is. We're not just being told something that we don't need. There's clearly a reason that we're being told to do these things and to watch out. Apparently, some people were returning evil for evil and insult for insult. You don't know any people who would do that, do you? Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. This is the great role of the Christian husband, is to think, as I am heaped upon with conviction and shame as a husband myself, knowing many but not all of my own failures, that this is the great question for husbands. How can I be a blessing to my wife? This is a question for all Christians. How can I be a blessing to others? Because we were called for the very purpose that we might inherit a blessing. Another great opportunity for us to notice where we learn how to live. How is it that you know to do this? How is it that this can happen in a church? How is it that these challenging things can happen in a family, in a home? It can only happen because you've inherited a blessing, because you have inherited the gospel, because you have inherited God's word. That when you look at a cat walking across the street, you don't think that it's just an animal like any human being. You see the glory of it. You have been given a great inheritance. And this inheritance, this revelation, is what teaches us to live this way. And it is in particular the person and the work of Jesus Christ as we see displayed in glorious color on every page of Scripture. Christ is at the center of this. That's why I said earlier, this cannot be done. This cannot be done without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ granted us harmony when all was out of order. Christ showed us sympathy when we deserved judgment. He gave us brotherhood when we were disowned in our sin. He gave us kindness when we had earned wrath. And he came to us in humility and gentleness, although we deserved the harsh and eternal word of death for sin. How is it that you and I could be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead? It's only by living in light of the blessing that we have received. And this is the way that we are expected to live. This is the way that we have been freed to live. Husbands and wives, because we're bringing this part of the chapter to a close, but everyone, all of us. And finally, in verse 10, as we make our way to this celebration of the Lord's Supper, I want us to see this. We have some practical help for the husbands, of course, which seems somewhat obvious. Maybe that's what we need most of all. But we also see, again, this continuing resonance, this reverberation, that the gospel is our answer. The gospel is our informing hope. It is our truth. We look to Jesus Christ to know these things. Peter writes in verse 10, for the one who desires life, do you desire life? Do you have a desire that has been given to you by Christ himself for real life? To love and to see good days? He must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Husbands could write that one down. That seems obvious. Watch our mouths, which is a big cause of trouble for us. Verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must think about the way that he lives his life. He must seek peace and pursue it. Of course, all of us must seek peace and pursue it. And verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, but his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, this is where the gospel comes front and center for us. This is where it has all come full circle. This is how you know that this cannot be done apart from the gospel. Because it is only because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us that any of these things are possible. It is only because of Jesus Christ, how he has lived and died and risen again for us. He's entered our world. He has announced good news. He has radically transformed and changed and delivered us by his grace. It is only because of him that the eyes of the Lord are toward us. We have no righteousness of our own. It has all been given to us. It is only because of Christ that God's ears attend to our prayers. And it's only because of Christ that the face of the Lord is not against us. Because the face of the Lord was against Christ for us. Now, that brings us to this table with a whole new appreciation for what Christ has done for us. Because he didn't just come to save us from our sins. He didn't just come to give us peace with God. What else has he done? He's come to show us how to live. He's come to free us, wives and husbands, children, parents, employees, bosses. He has come to enable us to put on display the glorious gospel by living according to these truths and by embracing them and worshiping him through them. To keep our tongues from evil, to turn away from evil and do good, and to seek peace and pursue it. He has done all of this so that we can celebrate this table and think of him. And so as we come to this table in just a moment after I pray, there is a certain caution here. We say it every time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that this table is reserved for those to whom the Lord has set his face. He has loved us. He is watching us. He is listening to us. He is answering us. He has befriended us. So this table is for those who have trusted in Christ alone by grace alone. So we just ask you that if you're not a Christian today, you're continuing to think about these important things, that you would wait. You would be humble, that you would not take of the bread or drink of the juice, so that you might not take it in an unworthy manner. But if you're a believer, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, we welcome you to this table. Because we together in one unified voice want to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We want to proclaim it as husbands who give their lives away to their wives. We want to proclaim it as wives who follow and love their husbands the way that the church follows and loves Christ. We want to proclaim it as Christians who live together and walk together and preach the gospel to each other. Father, this morning it is our joy, it is our great privilege to think on the way that you have loved us. Father, that you have sent your Son, God and man, to live a perfect life in our place, to die on the cross in our place, and to rise again in our place so that he might be our reigning and conquering King, that he would be our brother, that he would be our Redeemer and our Savior, that he even would be our Lord. And this morning we come before you grateful for your grace and your mercy, grateful for this table, those who know you. Because as we take this bread, we know that it is merely a symbol, it is merely a reminder, but it is a wonderful reminder at that, of all that you've done for us. As we take this juice and we drink it, we think about this great reminder of blood that was shed on our behalf. And as we take this table, it also challenges us. No matter what our role is in this world or in this church or in this life, that we would be thinking carefully about the Lord Jesus Christ and the way he teaches us to live and to think and to believe. Help us. Help us to be people who put on display the gospel. We pray that in all things, whatever we say or do would bring glory and honor to you, whether we eat or drink, or whatever we do, that all would be done to your glory.